We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, so if you have your Bible, open up there. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be looking at counterfeit righteousness. Now, we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount together. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we called it the upside down kingdom. We spent a lot of time breaking down some of these verses, but I think it's super important for us to just accept and hear the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 this morning. So verses 1 through 20, let's just read along together. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, and then when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, so just allow ourselves to get this picture. Jesus comes, he sits down, and his followers gather around him. And this is what he shared with them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and they persecute you, and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. You are a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now I want to read verse 20 again to you in the NLT. Listen to the way that the word structure is here. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So this is what I think when we are talking about this counterfeit righteousness. One of the things that I see on a regular basis, especially if you have any kind of church background, is that different denominations and different experiences create this confusion that is still prevalent even today. There was confusion back then, and I think that a lot of people, when they hear this verse, it's almost like we hear it in a wrong fashion, like we've got to perform or do better than even the religious people here. And that's not what Christ is saying. That's not what Jesus is saying. Please hear me this morning when I say this. This church family does not exist for you to come in and feel like you have to clean yourself up to present yourself to God. And we have people on a regular basis that will come and visit the services, or maybe they'll walk in for the first time and they've not been here, and they'll make jokes and they'll make comments, but there is still this human struggle that we need to clean ourselves up to make ourselves presentable to God. And Jesus is addressing this right off the bat when he's presenting all of these things, and he wraps up and he says, after he presents all these things in verse 20, he makes some very strong, bold statements about righteousness. Why? Because there was counterfeit righteousness being presented. And if I can be just really candid with you, you know why we still struggle with it? Because it actually makes more sense to us than grace and mercy does. So let me read some more scripture. Let's just focus on the scripture here. I want you to listen to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7 in the NLT. Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known what coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. So what I really need for us to just consider this morning as we're trying to unpack this counterfeit righteousness that is still a struggle for us as human beings, even today. Let's really press in to consider the law of God, as this is a very critical piece for us to understand. The law, and I say this because so many people in conversation, the old covenant, the new covenant, discussions about the law, about keeping the law, what is the law, the Ten Commandments, all of these things. I want us to just really press in and consider this morning, because the law has the role in our lives, please hear me, of revealing sin. This is one of the purposes, the reason that God gave the Ten Commandments. It assists us in understanding the holiness and the righteousness of God. Think about this. It establishes the reality of a holy existence as well as a holy standard. Just kind of let that resonate. God's perfect standards are the measurement to which each and every one of us will be held accountable. Now, we've talked about this before. But this is one of the challenges that we have, is we can find somebody in our lives that we can pick apart and we can think that they're doing a worse job than we are. And so what we wind up doing is we compare ourselves to other people and we make ourselves feel good. And what the law was given to help us understand that we have this holy, incredible God, and it's not about us comparing ourselves to other people and making us feel good about however we're doing, is that each and every one of us will be accountable to this holy God. And what this does, the law reveals the gap between divine holiness and human imperfection. Now, some of us this morning, we've got all different kinds of people within the sound of my voice this morning. Some of us here this morning, you don't need much convincing, because you know, you look at yourself and you're like, yes, I'm jacked up. I know that. I've got sin. Some of you, you're still like, I don't know, Pastor Tim. I got it going on pretty good. I think that applies to the person next to me. Because I think I'm nailing it pretty well. I think God's happy with me and pleased with me. So we've got all these different extremes that are here, but this standard is presented to us, because we're not comparing ourselves with each other. We are all going to stand before God, whether we believe in him or not, whether we believe that it's true or not. The reality is that we are going to stand before our magnificent creator. And what this standard does, it becomes the very thing that shows us our need for Christ. That's the reason that God gave us the law, because he shared the standard with us, because he's trying to show us you have a need inside. The law becomes, there's different words that are used. The law becomes a teacher, it becomes a tutor, a guide, or a guardian for our inner heart. Hang with me. Think about these things. Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read a lot of scripture this morning because I want you to hear what God tells us about these things. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So it is revealing to us that this law or this standard is to help us realize our need for Christ and to help us understand that we can place our faith in him. And then we are all on the same level of faith. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 in the ESV. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he actually condemned sin in the flesh. These verses reveal great hope in the middle of misunderstanding about religious and righteous accomplishment. Let me go back and reread Romans chapter 7. I want to read a section of verses here and help us better understand. And I'll begin reading in verse 7. Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there was no law, sin would not have had that power. At one time, I live without understanding the law, but when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me, but still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good. So I think that most of us here this morning can understand what the writer here is saying, that once you understand a standard, then it almost helps you understand what has really been taking place inside of you. Then it becomes more prevalent in your life and you're more aware of it. Then you begin to feel like it actually has more power over you. And if you have any level of honesty here this morning, you understand the struggle. And so then what does Paul go on to say? He defines it like this. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes. Now, he's talking about some really deep things here. But let's hear how he explains this, because I think that we can all relate to this. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. For me, I realized at a certain point in my life, the issue is not God. The issue is not my fellow human beings. The issue is the guy that keeps showing up in the mirror in the morning when I get up. It's me. It's me. So that's what Paul's saying. I don't really understand myself. Is there somebody sitting here this morning that if you're going to be really honest, you are still trying to figure yourself out because you befuddle yourself. You confuse yourself. You're surprised by yourself. This is what the writer is saying. This is how he says it. I really don't understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Can anybody relate to this, or is it just me? I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It's actually the sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature or my flesh, I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. Anybody else have this kind of schizophrenic feeling about sin and struggle? Okay? Yeah. Amen, sister. I love you. But there's another power or a law within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Woo, thank God. With an exclamation mark. Okay? Proclamation. The answer is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. Here's what we're pressing into, but we need to unpack this and we need to be honest and look at this struggle about what is righteousness and how do we get there. I'm going to read to you Got Questions. If you don't use gotquestions.org, write that down. It's a great resource. You can look up a ton of stuff. It's a whole team of people that are so biblically focused and using scripture to interpret scripture. You're going to typically get a lot of solid biblical answers. Write that down, gotquestions.org. I want you to hear how they address this issue. Jesus was not introducing a new way to get into heaven. Please hear me. The old covenant and the new covenant, and we're going to press back into this, it has always been about faith. It has never, ever been about cleaning yourself up or earning from God. And that's part of why we still struggle with this counterfeit righteousness, because it's a struggle within our humanity. This is what they say. Jesus was not introducing a new way to get into heaven. Rather, he was helping people understand what the Hebrew scriptures were talking about, in part because of the false teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. And in the same way that the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching this false idea of righteousness, we have the same struggle going on here today. In part because of the false teaching of the scribes and Pharisees, the people thought they could earn their way into the kingdom by their efforts or by their heritage. And you know, you could say, well, Tim, things are different today. No, I hear the same thing. Well, my parents and my grandparents were Presbyterians, or my parents and my grandparents were Baptists. And it's almost like by osmosis, because of my heritage, I'm going to get into heaven. We still have the same human struggle. This was a kind of righteousness that the scribes and the Pharisees were describing. Jesus made it clear that kind of righteousness was not righteous enough. He told the disciples and all who were listening that their righteousness needed to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. No one can earn the righteousness needed to enter the kingdom of heaven. He was making a ridiculous comparison in what he was saying. All must look to the Messiah to provide it for them. Instead of seeking an external righteousness or the approval of men, They needed to seek the authentic internal righteousness that was acknowledged by God. Jesus helped the people understand that they did not get to determine how one becomes righteous in God's eyes, in God's sight. The scribes and the Pharisees were leading the people astray, suggesting that one could achieve righteousness on his own. The Hebrew scriptures had revealed from the start that righteousness comes by faith in the Lord. Genesis 15:6 and Habakkuk 2:4. Jesus was not abolishing the scriptures. He was fulfilling them. He was reminding the people of how they could be righteous. What the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching, can I just be really candid with you about why this counterfeit righteousness is still a struggle here today? Because it actually makes sense to us as human beings. It actually makes sense to us. And this is why Jesus, his message and what he proclaimed in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, what he modeled, I want you to think about the heart of Jesus' teaching. What did Jesus constantly present to people? He would say, it's not about rules that you need to master. Jesus was constantly blowing people's minds because he would say, it's not about rules and regulations that I'm asking you to master, but rather lives that are transformed as you believe and surrender to God. Huge difference. Huge difference. Let me say it this way. Jesus was constantly presenting heart transformation. Who are the people that would believe that? It was some of the throwaway people. Because there was hope being presented because they knew what they had done with their actions. And Jesus was presenting, I am here about heart transformation. You know the people that had trouble accepting the heart transformation? The people that had this whole, what did they have? They had this counterfeit righteousness that they had bought into, and they believed that they could clean themselves up, that they could function in such a way that God would look down and be so impressed that they would let them into the kingdom of heaven. And not only that, they were teaching other people that that's how you get into heaven. Think about it this way. And we are still proclaiming the message of Jesus as a church family today. Jesus taught inside out righteousness. We still struggle today with outside in righteousness. That's why we love a set of standards. That's why we love rules and regulations. Because it makes us feel like we can earn something. I've got these gifts up here. If you were around with us during the Christmas season, we were going through and we were doing a series on gift exchange. I kept these. A lot of us that were here, we burned them out in the fire pit. We went and grabbed things that we were struggling with. We burned and we prayed and we gave those over to God. I keep these in my office. And I keep these in my office for a reason. I was talking to somebody after the first service. There's a reason why I have these in my office. But one of the reasons is this is a constant reminder to me because of this whole gift exchange, and it never gets old. One of the reasons why I keep saying that this counterfeit righteousness fits for all of us is that most of us earning something, a wage, doing something, investing in something to get something back just fits our world and it fits our mindset. It makes sense. So why wouldn't that work with God? If you take the same thing, you know, it's like, okay, that makes sense. Grace and mercy, I'm going to be really honest with you. Most of the people that I've interacted with in my life, I don't get a physical example of grace and mercy. I get the laws in the world. There's a reality. I'm not trying to deny that. You sow and you reap. What you put in, how you invest, that's how you get a return. So then when we come to God, you understand why it's so easy and it's so confusing when people present a counterfeit righteousness. It's really easy to buy into that. And then we can use faith terms. But really what it is that we are trying to invest and we are trying to clean ourselves up like we can do something to impress God. Like he's going to see our effort. He's going to see our investment and go like, oh my gosh, they are rocking it. I'm going to let them in. And then you have whole denominations that actually reinforce that. Love, forgiveness, joy, and peace. These are not things that I can earn. These are gifts of grace. These are gifts that Jesus coming and living and dying on the cross and then rising up from the grave, he has purchased for me. He has purchased for us things that we could never give to ourselves. It's about grace. It's not about earning. But you do understand that we have this tension within our own being about this whole concept of grace, this unmerited favor that Christ has made available to us versus us being able to earn our way, to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps before God. A gift is not a wage. Because a wage is what you've worked for to receive. And it's way harder to accept and embrace than what most of us are going to be honest about. Faith through grace. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace, not by effort, for by grace are you saved, rescued, redeemed, or transformed. What does it say? For by grace. And not by the good deeds that we do. It's not by our works. It's not by our earning. Why? Why is this not part of the plan? Because number one, we can't do that. But when we earn something, what do we all typically do? Whether we do it internally or we do it externally. Look at me. Look at what I did. Got you. Busted you. I'm better. We get arrogant. We get cocky because it becomes about us. We're not going to be able to boast. Because here's the thing. This free gift, this grace that's been extended to us, is all about him. It's all about what he's done for us. Any bragging that's to be done here within this Mountain View family is bragging on him and his love and his grace and all of the amazing things that he's provided for us. Some of you, think about it. I'm going to just use a couple of analogies. Some of you are involved in sports or a bigger thing. You understand that in the same way, like you, maybe you're going to college, you're able to play college ball, and then you're able to get a scholarship to a place where they say, hey, we want to win a national championship. Well, part of that process is you take where you are at that particular point in your journey, and then what you have to do is you have to trust the coach, you have to trust the staff, you have to trust the system that they've got in play, and then what you have to do is you have to be willing to embrace their input and trust them and understand, yes, there's things that you need to do, but you've got areas of improvement. You've got things that you need to change. You need to understand that they're looking out for you. And then all of these pieces come together so that you can accomplish something greater. And that's just a microcosmic look of what the church is supposed to be. So when we come together, we all have something to participate in, but it's not about us. It's about our coach, our king, and his kingdom and what he's doing, and the fact that we get to participate in that, and not just right now, but for eternity. I'll leave you with this. It's just this simple. Jesus said later on in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, not our own, but his. Because the righteousness that we're talking about, do any of us have the capability of making ourselves righteous before him? The scripture makes it abundantly clear from Genesis to Revelation. No. Some of you, that might hurt your feelings. You'll be okay. No. But if we seek first his righteousness, what Christ has done for us, then he will take care of all these other things through his righteous plan in our lives. We all have to guard ourselves against counterfeit righteousness. And can I be honest with you? You know what the unbelieving world sees a lot of times within the church? This counterfeit righteous presentation that they know that they could never achieve, because they're usually more honest about their sin and their struggles than sometimes people within the church are. Does that make sense? And so what we have to be there again. That's the beauty of being honest and truthful and being open. And that's why I love the simplicity of the gospel message in the New Testament. As they're trying to pound some of these people about how did you get changed and what was your path of righteousness and freedom? And they're like, dude, chill. All I can tell you is I was blind and now I can see and he did it for me. You get what I'm saying? Because it was always about what Christ and his apostles did to glorify him. So, as we move forward, have you made this journey about yourself? Or is it all about what Jesus has done and is doing on your behalf? And please understand, when I'm studying this, I'm really trying to be really hard because I squirrel off into like 85 different avenues based on what we're talking about. And I know it has so many implications, but here's the reality. Jesus wants to be our righteousness. And the righteousness of Christ crushes. And that's what he was presenting on the side of the mountain. The righteousness of Christ crushes any religious presentation, any list, any capability. So let's know him and let's press in. And let's, by grace, be righteous people for his glory. Let's stand and sing with our worship team this morning.